So this morning, I want to speak to you about Bullseye. Now, this is not a new game that's being released on the internet. Sorry, boys. This is about hitting the bullseye. And for those of you that weren't there last week and weekend with a camp, the camp was really a great blessing, at least for me. And the one thing that I saw as we were praying, the one, I can't remember, it was the morning or something, I just saw this vision of, someone shooting a bow and arrow and aiming that arrow at the target. Now, for those of you, you can go to the next slide, that do not know anything about bow and arrow shooting, you can ask my son. He's now a professional amateur. And I can tell you, he's done that, which apparently, I think it was in the third bunch of arrows that he shot, something like that. You have five arrows, so basically in the third one he shot a bullseye, which is not as impressive for me. I had to take a picture as a dad because I know I now should not mess with him when he has a bow and arrow in his hands. Right, so if there is a few that's missed, so I can bob and weave, Gooi the matrix thing. Yeah, that's another arrow. But I did not shoot that through him. It's a previous one. But you know, there's one thing about shooting a bow and arrow which he would tell you now. And it was amazing to see as he was standing there with this guy coaching him to shoot. And I mean, we bought a proper, well, not a fancy thing like that, but a bow for him for his 13th birthday. Because he's now become a young man, he should start hunting. His dad wants to eat. We haven't had any deer or rabbit or deer. No deer yet. Squirrels. Squirrels! Yeah. In any case, but as he was standing there and this guy is coaching him to shoot this bow and arrow, I realized that it's a lot more technical than what it seems, I don't know who of you made yourself bow and arrows when you were kids. You should get a life, man. Come on. Who made bow and arrows? Okay, so I'm so powerful for us. Now we did that. We had somewhere a vingertak. Nie a vinger, soos a wilgertak. Sorry, a wilgertak. Die vingers in die Kaap. We didn't have that where I was staying. Any case, some of Wilgertak, and we used khaki boss. Who of you know khaki boss? Cape Townians don't know khaki boss. Any case, yeah. You can see, I'm imported. So we would take, khaki broeke, yeah. Now, we made khaki boss, and we would take, it's a very tall growing weed, and then it's got this klitsgras, rubbish that sits on it, the end. Which, if you run through it, you get it everywhere. It's beautiful. It's very nice. And then you have to get that off you when you're done. But we would take them, and then we would just leave a couple of branches at the top, and sort of put a piece of tape there. And on the other end, the useful end, we put in a nail. So we went playing. When we shot bow and arrow, even with our rubbish, we would kill you. We were serious about it. We never shot one another, praise God. There was, sometimes that was an option, but we never used it. In any case, so I watched him as he was shooting bow and arrow. And contrary to what we did, it was mick and drick. And we were quite accurate, but seeing him shoot this thing, which was quite technical, I saw that the slightest movement, even that arm, when he drops the arm or he leans a bit forward, or he does something wrong on the basics, the target, did this, and then he would miss it. I think there's still one of his arrows, they're still looking for it. It was a bit left, and it missed the target, and there was an open door, and it missed the security gate, and it went right. So I'm not sure whether there was a car coming past, but they still couldn't find the arrow while we were there. So that is what happens when you do it incorrectly. You shoot the traffic, which you're not supposed to. All right, so it, shooting this arrow is about precision, consistency. It's about the basics, making sure you are doing everything right, exactly the same as you did the previous one. And the better you can do that, the more accurately you can shoot. Apparently, if you get all five of your arrows in the little clank circle key, that one there, they put your name on a board, because apparently that's not that easy. So you must really know what you're doing when you do that. And my thing is going on strike here. Excuse me. I'll say. So in the same way, similar way, we find life. You know, life is about many things. And as we go on this journey of life, I don't know about you, but when I was their age, life was a lot simpler than where it is right now. It's so it seems. You know, just worrying about that budget, you know, that, yeah, some months that is not a nice thing. And when you don't have an income, that makes it more interesting. But life is about many things. And for I just drew up a little list here of what I thought life was about. You know, life is about being born, firstly. Because if you didn't get born, sorry, who if you were born? Okay, so then you have life, right? So then that is the start of this journey that you're going on and this life that you're starting. So life is about being born. Then it's about growing up. And growing up has a lot of facets to it, you know, and you get hair and then you lose them later and so on. And you grow up. You become a lighty and you can't sit with the men, and your dad continuously tell you to go away. And then you get the phase where they actually welcome you now, and you know, sit with them, and so we all grow up. And then life is about finding that wife or that husband. One of the most exciting journeys I'm so glad I don't have to do over again. But that is not that technical. You know, impressing a woman is hard work. Now I just love her. It's much more, no, it's easier. Bach, just think about this. All right, but then life is about finding this husband or this wife. And it's interesting to see when people don't know Christ how they actually engage this. You know, it's like lucky packet. Oh, maybe this one will work. It's a lot more interesting when you know God, but then you find the husband or wife, and then, you know, you get to study, and once you've studied, you need to find this job, this perfect job that's going to provide for you until Jesus comes, you know, and you're going to, and it's hard work finding the right one and getting everything in place. And, you know, if you're still studying, you know, it's about sitting in front of those books, even though your friends are partying and all the rest of it. And you actually, you have that phase of life where it's just so interesting. And then once you've got this job, it's about making the money. The moolah. You know, it's about buying the stuff and the cars. And I remember as a young man, I hate mechanic work. I don't like the oil under my nails. But I love buying cars. So I've owned about 28 cars in my life so far. So if you need a professional opinion of what works and what don't, I think I can speak into that. But, you know, making money, betting yourself, and, you know, it's interesting to watch people these days, because when we worked, when I started working, you would have guys sitting there that's worked for the company 20, 25 years, and so on. These days, it is fashionable to change work, like, you know, what, every year and a half? 4 or 5 years. Okay, so it's almost like buying a car. When, you know, you can't deduct anything from tax anymore, you sell it. You get the new one. Okay, so that's how business is these days. Horokipit. So in that sense, you know, I wonder what relationships are like. But now once you've made the moolah and you're now rich and all the rest of it, then you buy the big slop Merc and you retire. I could never understand why it's all the old toppies driving the nice cars. The stuff that you see in magazines that you really just want to, you know, put your foot down and gooi it in the corner and that kind of thing. I could never understand. And then you see this old toppie. It's hoe gats. I don't have the Ferrari yet. Still can't throw it into the corner. What the frickadel. Ay, jette. Okay, so, and once you've retired now, you know, and you're living off your money, then you come to the phase where you die gracefully, where you check in your last ticket and that's the end. And that is sort of the phases of life. And that is what life is about for so many people. But my question this morning is it? Is that what life is about? And I know I'm speaking, you know, to the choir, as they say here this morning, and we know this is not really what life is about, but it's interesting how in our daily walk, how life can so easily fall into that rhythm. So easily become part of those things that, you know, we just go on with our daily routines. Okay? But what if there's something different? What if there's something that we need to engage that is not on that list? That is not just about going through the motions, but actually that there is purpose. Question is, then where should we start? What are we going to do? What should we focus on? And when will I know if I found it? Maybe this life is not about a lot of stuff. Maybe this life is just about one thing. And I think that's the thing that we need to figure out. And if you speak to people, that especially that do not know Christ, then you find them, and it's interesting, especially on the universities, this question of why am I here? You know, what is my purpose? What am I going to do? Is very prevalent on our universities these days. They ask those questions. You know, in this life, we want to make a success of who we are, right? We want to be there. We come out of the other side and we want to hit the nail on the head, so to speak. The question is, which nail? Because in this life, there's a lot of nails that you can hit on the head. Now, if I look at Scripture, I think of a few guys that that engaged this life and walked through this life, and you know, some of them made it, others didn't make it. And I think like a guy like Moses, who, you know, God encounters in the desert and with a burning bush that didn't burn out. You know, imagine that for a braai-vleis fire. I mean, you can just keep braaiing. He even had the sheep to provide. It's just a kommies kapie. Ching. Huh? Any case, so we see Moses here, but we see at the end of Moses' life where he's now led the Israelites through the desert. You know, they've had many encounters, they've done many things, and then they get to the promised land. And in Deuteronomy 34 verse 4, and the Lord said to him, "This is the land which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to your offspring, and I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there." So here's Moses that has walked with God, that actually didn't want this job that God actually gave him, but now he finds himself on this side of the, almost said the Orange River, the Jordan River, me and the Orange. I think I must go there again soon. But he's standing there and he's looking at the promised land, and he cannot go in. But why can he not go in? Because he disobeyed. Because there was one instance in this whole journey of many years, 40 years plus, where God said to him, "Speak to the rock and water will flow from it." But on a previous occasion, God said to him, "Hit the rock with your..." Yeah, that's a diadem, staff. And then the water will flow. So what did he do? He went back to familiar, to that which worked in the past. And he struck the rock again instead of speaking to it. And because of that, God said, "You will not enter the promised land." Which for us, it is a very important lesson to learn, is because you see, God never banks or works with yesterday's manna. He's always fresh. He always speaks. And you know, as your faith grows, don't bank on what worked last time to work this time. It is about obedience. So we see in verse 5 to 6 there, so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord, and he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows the place of his burial to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. It's a nice age going for that. And look at this. His eyes were undimmed and his vigor unabated. Regardless of the fact that he missed it and he did not get to go into the promised land, just look at how God graced him to actually grow old. How God's blessing was actually on his life. Now, the next guy that I'm thinking of is a dude with the name David. Now, we all know David. He's a very, very charismatic little red-haired dude. And, you know, did many exploits for God. Had the season in his life where his king tried to kill him. Where actually his king threw him with a spear and, you know, all those kind of things. But then we see moments where his king was lying in a cave. And David had the opportunity to kill him, which he didn't. But he said to the king when the next morning, "Hello, I could have taken your head, but I didn't." So he did many things for God. And then 2 Samuel 11:14, we see this. In the morning, David wrote a letter. Whoops. I know. Well, okay, yeah. Sorry. I thought I put the scripture that said what I want to say. But before I say that, before I read this, we obviously know that David wakes up this one morning. He's walking on his roof when he should actually be at war. And he sees this woman bathing, Senorita Bathsheba. And his knees fellowshipped and he knew, "I want this one." So this one came and stuff happened. And now he finds himself in a position where now he's messed up. And he let Uriah come from the enemy lines and he gets him drunk to try and get him to sleep with his wife and so on, so that because now Bathsheba is pregnant and there's big chaos and David realizes this man's not going to sleep with his wife. I've got trouble. So he writes this letter. In the morning, David wrote the letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. So Uriah took his own execution letter with his own hand to his leader. In the letter he wrote, "Set Uriah in the front of the hardest fight and then draw back from him that he may be struck down and die." So David, this man of God, commits murder. Interesting to see how this thing unfolds. And then in Acts 13:22, this is written about David. "And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do all my will.'" Amazing testimony of someone who committed murder. Someone who did not walk this perfect life. Who did not do everything right. And I'm going somewhere with this. So just stay with me. And then in Acts 9 verse 1 we see this dude called Saul. Now Saul, we know, didn't like the Christians very much. Saul went and he just captured them, threw them in jail. And you know, he's been through to a few executions and so on. And in Acts 9, we see this, where he says, "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for a letter to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?'" So he has this God encounter. And now suddenly, everything changes. And in 2 Corinthians 5:9, we see this man who has been killing Christians and taking them captive, writing the following thing. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 9, it says, "So whether we are at home or away, we make it our goal or our aim to please him." And like I said on the camp, this blew my mind. That this man could write such a powerful statement that he has this goal, this one goal that he wants to attain. Now the interesting and the reason why I've read the testimonies of all these guys is because when I was sitting there thinking about this, it is so interesting in the scripture how we see these guys that God has raised up, but you know, none of them has walked a perfect life. None of them has done everything right to the point where they encounter God. It is what happened after that, the way things really change. And I want to say to you this morning, it really doesn't matter what has happened up to you, in your life up to now. Because so many times I've seen in people's lives how when God encounters them, that which has been before that moment, how God takes that and transforms that and changes that for his glory. And here we see Paul writing this thing that he has this goal, and it is to please God. His life was absolutely transformed. He had a clear goal, and that was to please him. And you know, as I was thinking about this, and trust me, I'm so challenged about this statement and how everything that Paul did, he filtered through this one thing. And you can go read Paul's writings, how he writes about, you know, pursuing Christ above everything. How he is more than willing to lay down his life for Christ. Why? Because he had this goal. He was focused. He was aiming at the right thing. His life wasn't just a life at that point anymore of just randomly shooting or thinking to do what he's going to, you know, what is right or what he feels is right. But everything that he was considering doing or looking at doing was filtered through the fact that he has this one goal that he needs to achieve. The question is, through what am I filtering my decisions, my actions, everything? You know, in working through this, I'm starting to think, you know, how do I engage my interaction with my kids, my wife? Is it filtered through the fact that whatever I do in the way that I do it, is it filtered in such a way that it will be pleasing to God? My finances, how do I manage those things? My property, my cars, everything. Even my eating habits. And I don't want to over-spiritualize this thing, but what is the purpose and who am I trying to please? Because this life can be, and we see it so prevalently in our day and age, that life has become about us, about me, what pleases me. And it's interesting to see how even the laws are being changed to accommodate that. That whatever man wants to do and whatever man's desired, it's fine, let them do that. Yet that is not the way that God is choosing for us to live. And that is not the way that I want to say that we should live. That is not the goal that we should pursue. And I realize, getting this close to the big 5-0, that I'm not going to be 5-0 one of these days. I'm going to, America is most a cop in any case, but you know, life is too short. This life is this long, and the decisions that I make now and the way that I position my life right now has a massive impact, not just on me, but on those who are coming after me. And that scares me. Especially, obviously, since having children, I realize that the way that I position myself now is going to touch the kingdom of heaven in some way. So we need to aim our lives. Now, there's a few questions I want to if my life was an arrow, at what is it aimed at? What are you aiming at? Is it aimed? If your life is the arrow in the archer's hands, what is it aimed at? And like I say, is it aimed at all? Or is it just this walking through life? I'm just doing what I want. Is it really aimed? Or is it aimed in such a way that it's going to hit the target? Because hitting the target is good, right? We all want to hit the target. Doesn't matter where, let's just hit the thing. Or is that good enough? Or is your life aimed at hitting the bullseye? The perfect will of God for your life. The things that God desires for your life. Is it aimed at that? Am I going to be satisfied with just hitting that target? Or do I desire better? And this is a big challenge, I think, for me at least. And I trust for you too, that we will not just be satisfied with hitting that target. That we will realize that there is something better. What am I focusing my life on? Is my life focused on to please Him? I will hit what I aim for. What are you aiming for? We need to hit the bullseye. And the bullseye will be, in my opinion, if I look at Paul's life, to be pleasing to Him. Now again, if I take that and I suddenly filter everything that I do through that, how will it transform and change what I do in my daily life? How will it affect the things that I walk with, the things that I'm comfortable with? Should I be comfortable with those things? Should I engage the things that I'm doing, and is it pleasing to Him? You see, because if I've given my life to Christ, like I've said so many times, if I give someone $100, whose $100 is it? It's His $100, and he can do with it what he wants. In the same way, if we've given our lives to Christ, we have no longer the ownership to do with it what he wants. What we want, at least. We need to allow God to do it. So in order for us to hit the bullseye, we need to get the basics right. Basics. Bible reading. Prayer. Getting together with the saints. You know, giving. And we can go on with the list. That is basic disciplines of someone who serves God. There's a few things, you know, our pastor always used to say, dogs bark and ducks quack and Christians go to church. Okay, we found it funny. This day like an old joke. So, there's a few things that for us in the way that we walk, in order for us to hit this bullseye, should not even be negotiables. It should not be things that we think even about. It should be things by this time that we are doing automatically almost. But we're doing it from the heart, not just because we should do it. We must get rid of all distractions. It's interesting, when you shoot watching him, you know, he couldn't even, you know, move his eye or look at his instructor, because then he will miss the target. And sometimes in our lives, there are these things that are there that shouldn't be there. These distractions that are in our lives, that are moving our eyes from actually hitting the bullseye that God has set before us. Because if we do that, you know what's going to happen? You're probably going to hit the target. You're certainly not going to hit the bullseye. And each one of us need to discern, what is the distraction in my life? Distraction or distractions that I need to take care of. And then I need to focus on that goal. I need to aim at that thing. You know, I love playing darts. And if I go for the bull, I need to focus on that thing and let go. Because that's the next thing that we need to do. Is we need to let go. And trust God that as that arrow flies, that He will guide it to hit that bull. But you know, everything for that arrow to hit the bull needs to be done before the you let go of the string. Because once it's let go, it flies. So let's aim at the right thing. We had this quote on the camp, which I so loved. Whatever you pursue becomes your purpose. Whatever you pursue becomes your purpose. What are you pursuing? What am I pursuing? If I am pursuing to be pleasing to Him, then my whole life is going to be transformed. And if I'm pursuing to be pleasing to Him, then I know for a fact that those that do not know Christ will find Him. Because you know what? That is why He sent His Son. To save those that are lost. So part of being pleasing to Him will be to lead others to Christ. You know, and we're going on this mission next week, Monday. We'll be here on Sunday. And on Monday, we're leaving for Prince Albert. And yes, we are going to be a blessing there to the church. But man, am I trusting God that those that do not know Christ will be saved. That must happen, I believe. So as I close, I think this is a, like I said on the camp for me as well, it's like this watershed moment, this very critical moment in history of my life and your life. Is what are you going to do from here on? Because we all have the choice of just continuing in the way that we've done up to here. But how is that going to be changed? You know, for us as a congregation, we've had an awesome 7 months since we've planted this church. We're heading towards this year mark, and it's absolutely amazing. But how is the fact that we're going to change our focus, our goal, going to affect what we're doing in this congregation? How is it going to affect Kuilsriver and Brackenfell and the surrounding areas, Kraaifontein, etc., if our focus is to please Him? If everything that we do is filtered through the fact that we want to be pleasing to Him. So I think it's time for a stock take. I think it's time for that moment. And some of us have had it on the camp, and it's interesting to see that most of the camp guys are here. Awesome. Well done. But I really trust that even as your life changes, if you're the way that your life is being transformed, that those that you are walking with, those that you are discipling, that you will give that over, that you will hand that over, that baton over. So can we get rid of the distractions? Can we focus on this one thing, and that is to be pleasing to Him? Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we come before You this morning, and Lord, we realize that we need to focus, Lord, our lives more and more. We need to come to a place, Father, where everything that we do is filtered through who You are and not what we do. And I pray this morning for each one of us, Father, as we sit here, may we become less and You become more. May we die properly and we truly live this life that You want us to live through You and in You. Father, may our lives hit the bullseye that You have set out before us. May our lives, Father God, be so aimed at what You want us to do, Father, that we will hit that target in the middle. Thank You, Father, that You are fully in control of our lives. And this morning, we just want to hand over the reins once again and just say, God, have Your way in us. Holy Spirit, just move on our lives. So if that's your desire this morning, that you just want to, again, just surrender everything that you are to God, would you just raise your hands and say, God, here I am. You know, it's almost that hands-up position. Of God, here I am. I surrender everything. I realize, Lord God, that You are in control. And this morning I want to get rid of every distraction, everything that is hindering me from hitting the target that you have set before me. And this morning, Lord God, I stand before you and I declare that my life will be pleasing to you. Lord, we lay our lives down for this cause. Thank you, Jesus, that you laid your life down and that we can be saved. And I pray as we dedicate our lives to you now that you will be glorified through our lives. May those that get to know us know that you are alive in the way that we love one another. And may they see your glory and your power and your presence on our lives, Father God. So the morning, Father, as we go from here, I just pray your blessing on your people. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you will touch their lives.